Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you'll please find your seats and grab your songbooks, we're going to sing 389. Great song about soul winning. Bring them in. 389. Bring them in. Let's sing it out nice and loud together. 389. Bring them in.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in. To Jesus,
389 on the second.
Who'll go and help this shepherd kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Bring them in, bring them in, bring them. Sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry, out on the mountains wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee, go find my sheep wherever they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Great singing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for all the people that were saved this afternoon. I pray that those people would begin to read their Bibles and to pray and to seek you, Lord, and to come to church. And just pray that you would give us more laborers for the harvest. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. For our second song, we'll go to 349. The Comforter has come. 349. The Comforter has come. 349, the Comforter has come.
Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, wherever human hearts and human woes abound, let every Christian tongue proclaim the joyful sound. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found. The Comforter. The long, long night is past, the morning breaks at last, and hush the dreadful wail and fury of the blast. As o'er the golden hills the day advances fast, the Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Lo, the great King of Kings, with healing in his wings, to every captive soul, come full deliverance brings, and through the vacant cells the song of triumph rings. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise give. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found. The Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this tongue of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine that I, a child of hell, should in his image shine. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Comforter has come. The Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found. The Comforter has come.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't already get a bulletin and you'd like one, you could lift up your hand nice and high. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. We have our Grace Week for Revelation chapter number 1. If you can quote that, there'll be a special prize for those who are able to complete the entire chapter. Who's already quoted Revelation chapter number 1? All right. Who is not, but they're planning on finishing? Anybody? Okay, we got a couple. All right. So the Grace Week is there for you. Also, we have our service times, our soul winning times. Church stats, please make sure you turn in your numbers for this afternoon soul winning. And throughout the week, we have our prayer list. We have several ladies you can be praying for their pregnancies. Also, just a general prayer list of our church family. If you'd also add Miss Eva Garcia for health, if you'd add her to the list. Upcoming events, July 12th is Pastor Anderson. He's going to be guest preaching for us. August 17th to the 19th is our Mighty Men's Conference. And that's for all men are invited. There's a sign-up sheet out here in the hallway. And then October 12th to the 15th is the FBBF. So that's pretty much it for as announcements are concerned. We'll go ahead and sing our third song. We're going to do Psalm 146. It's in our special handouts, or you can just use a Bible if you'd like. Psalm 146. All right, Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God. While I have any being, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help, whom there is no help. Praise ye the Lord. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord. Which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for thee,
oppressed which giveth food to the hungry, the Lord looseth the prisoners. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous, the Lord the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. Praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord.
As the offering plates are being passed around, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4.
First Timothy chapter 4, the Bible reads, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourish up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all exception. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for this church, and thank you for Pastor Shelley and his family. I pray that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit today, and that he would preach with boldness and power. Lay on his heart the message that you've prepared for him. Help us to walk away with a renewed mind and renewed heart, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I wanted to read verse 1 one more time. The Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Doctrines of devils. And that's the title of my sermon this evening, is Doctrines of Devils. Now, when we talk about this particular subject, the sky's the limit, because there is so many false doctrines and doctrines that are coming from Satan. But instead of going off and venturing on our own of what that could possibly be, I really just want to actually focus on the doctrines that are being mentioned in the Bible themselves. Now, notice what it says in verse number 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So the Bible actually gives us two very specific doctrines that are end times doctrines, end time deceptions, that are doctrines of devils. The first one is forbidding to marry, and the second one is commanding to abstain from certain meats, or really just meats in general. And really, it's crazy, because when I would read this, especially as a young child, I'm thinking, like, who would ever go along with this? You know, this doesn't make any sense. But, you know, as it seems like we, obviously, we're getting closer every second to Christ coming back, because that's just how time works. But as it seems like the world is escalating, and it's an insanity and Satanism, these two particular doctrines seem to be getting more and more popular. And so I want to first address this idea of forbidding to marry. Now, go if you would in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 19. I do not believe that there is only one application of this forbidding to marry. I think there's probably a lot of different movements. There's a lot of different places where we could find people who are subscribing to this craziness. You know, you could look at the Catholic Church. They have really a history of this, having a lot of their priests or having their nuns take a vow to not ever marry, and they basically stay single their entire lives. But that's really been, you know, a kind of a historical position. That's been pretty common throughout history as well, because of the fact that women are just a weaker vessel. They're not able to necessarily provide, and they're constantly, you know, having to deal with either being pregnant or nursing. It's very impractical for them to provide for their needs as far as food, shelter, clothing, and they need a man to assist them in that particular function of life. Therefore, for women, they pretty much just wanted to get married for sure. Like, they need a husband, they needed a man to be in their life. But with technology and with the abundance of food that we have in this country, it's afforded women to have the ability to not necessarily need a man as much as they have in the past. And because we have this less of a need, less of a practicality for many people, we actually see marriage is being trashed in our society. It's really going by the wayside. A lot of people are not getting married anymore. A lot of young people are afraid of marriage. And arguably, there's a lot of people that would just simply say, I'm never going to get married now. They're just literally, and they're telling other people, don't get married. Some movements out there, there's a movement called Men Going Their Own Way, okay? And this is a satanic doctrine. It is a doctrine of the devil for men to go their own way. And really, you can look this up. So, you know, I was just kind of curious. So I looked up men going their own way and Urban Dictionary. Who knows what Urban Dictionary is? Okay, all right, there's going to be one. Urban Dictionary is basically like this. It's not really a fundamental Baptist website, okay? It's basically just a bunch of young people decided to put their own dictionary of slang terms. But it is generally true as far as, you know, what people kind of perceive saying, slang, and things to be said. So men going their own way, you could look this up on Urban Dictionary. There's lots of different definitions. This one I thought was pretty funny. It said, men not being able to get a girl, but pretending it's a choice. And they said, it's like, and then they had a, that definition then had a, this is kind of like how men that have hair loss will shave their entire head to make it seem like it's a choice. So it was just kind of a joke. I thought it was funny. They said, if you're men going their own way, they have cutesy sayings, okay? They have these things that you kind of get an idea. This is actually someone that kind of subscribes to this ideology. Because I don't think a lot of people actually want to say, like, I'm one of those guys. But I think a lot of guys are sucked into this mentality. So they'll use certain lingo or certain keyword phrases. Here's one, women hitting the wall. So they'll say women hit a wall at age 30. And that's kind of one of your key words. They also look at a career woman and say she's a cat lady. And then they'll also look at a woman. If any woman is kind of interested in guys that make a lot of money, there's a fancy term called hypergamy. And hypergamy is basically where you're striving to get married to someone that's above your social class. So, you know, maybe they're better looking than you, or they make more money than you're worth or something like that. And it's just all this like status stuff. But what's so funny to me, because whenever they look at women like this, they just call them gold diggers, okay? That's your fancy term. That's your old school term for all of you old school people. Me too, all right? Gold diggers. But at the end of the day, is there really anything wrong with a woman wanting to be married to a guy that can provide for her? Because what's so hypocritical about that is the guys, they want a girl to be attractive, you know, and if she's not attractive, then they're not interested. So then why can't a girl want a guy that's actually can provide and has skills and has a good job? You know, it's funny, they'll be like, oh, these girls, they just want a guy that has a lot of money. It's like, that's innate. That's the whole point of them getting married. They're not getting married to take care of you. They want someone to take care of them. Just like you don't want to get married to some ugly-looking dude, you want to get married to a beautiful woman. That's what she's bringing to the party, right? So it's kind of funny how a lot of these men going their own way are very hypocritical about their stances and their viewpoints. And I'm going to get into this in a little bit more detail, but Proverbs chapter 19 tells us something about marriage, and it tells us something about wives. It says in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Notice that the Bible is telling us that wives are actually from God. They're actually from the Lord. And of course, you know, I think every guy that's, you know, normal is thinking like, I'm ready for you know, the Proverbs 31 wife. You know, I'm ready for her to just come down on a cloud and for me to just basically get to inherit the greatest woman ever. But that's just not really how it works. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So notice, according to the Bible, if you really want a wife, she's going to come from God, but then notice the balance of you got to find her too. So you have to go out and you actually have to find her, but then that godly wife is a gift and is a present from God. And of course, we kind of strike this particular balance. But in my estimation, you know, in talking about this forbidding to marry, it's more important for us to harp on the men, because I find, and this is just my personal opinion is that the women in this country are more likely to get married if the right guy comes along than for guys to get married or choose to get married. And I feel like it's a guy problem. If guys were willing to just go out and fulfill the requirements necessary to get the right kind of woman, I think that they would. And I think from the men in this room that are married already, that, you know, are successful in their marriages, if God forbid they ever had to find another spouse, that they would in a very short period of time. But we have a lot of people not getting married because there's a lot of misconception, there's a lot of deception even from the devil, and there's a lot of lies out there that are just poisoning the well and causing people to just not get married, forbidding them to get married. And they're so afraid of everything. They're afraid of divorce. And look, divorce is something to take seriously, because it's a horrible thing. It can permanently damage you and your relationship. It can damage your children. We don't want to take divorce lightly. But I think that too many men are afraid of divorce, and so they won't get married. And it's like, this is not a reason not to get married. I don't care how many people in this country divorce. You know what? Me and my wife don't have to. And you know what? The Bible's telling me that the prudent wife is from the Lord. And I can go out and find a woman that's not going to divorce me. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, you know what? I never know what's going to happen. But you know what? I feel as confident about the fact that my wife won't divorce me than almost any other carnal confidence I have. and anything else. Because you know what? We both love each other, and we knew that that was not a one-time decision. Like, well, or we knew that it wasn't like, well, I kind of am not against divorce today, but I might change my mind later. No, it was a one-time, hey, we're locked in. We know we want this. You know, if something really bad happened, we'll just kill each other. You know, it's like, you know, if I ever committed adultery, she'd just kill me anyway, so it won't matter, right? The divorce is off the table. You know, getting in trouble for other things, you know, that's on the table, right? And that's fine. That's fine, right? I would deserve it. But at the end of the day, you know, you want to just go out there and find a woman that has the same values as you and go for it. The Bible's not saying, like, be afraid. Because personally, as long as you make a decent decision, and I mean that you're not necessarily just going out and just marrying a random person you've never met. As long as you have a little bit of the parameters in place, and these are always my four, they're saved, you're equally yoked, you're attracted to them, and you're jealous for them. If you meet that four-type criterion, I believe you can have a successful marriage and never divorce. Now, of course, as the man, if you decide to just be a terrible husband, you might tempt your spouse to divorce you. You might cause her to have feelings or desire, put her in a position where she might decide to do something so foolish. But at the end of the day, I think if you're making all the right decisions and you're leading your house faithfully, I mean, there's basically a 99.99% chance that's not even on the table anyways. You're in still control of the decision. They're called the weaker vessel for a reason. And look, there is free will out there, but just like I believe all my children are going to get saved and go to heaven, is the same confidence I have that me and my wife are going to be married until death do us part. Okay? And so, yeah, can I force my children to get saved? No. Can I force my wife to love me? No. But I believe that if I love my wife, she's going to love me back. And she's going to want to be in this relationship, and she's going to want to be married to me. And this is a dumb reason to forbid marriage. It's a bad reason to forgo marriage. And as the man, it should be even less scary. Honestly, it's way more intimidating if you really understood things to be the girl on the situation who has to be led by some guy. Because honestly, it's much easier to change a woman than it is to change a man. And most every relationship I've ever seen, the woman becomes like the man. It's not like the man becomes like the woman. And really, as a man, you should have almost no to little fear in comparison to how a woman should treat marriage. And you know what? I'm all for women being picky. I'm all for women. Hey, marry a guy that has skills and a job, okay? Because like I said, it's way easier for the woman to be changed than for the guy to be changed. A lazy derelict just continues being a lazy derelict. It's like hard to motivate them to do anything. So, you know, don't marry some loser out there. But you as men, you know, don't be afraid of divorce. Don't be afraid of alimony. Don't be afraid of child support. Don't be afraid of feminism. And they'll even say this, all the women are damaged. And look, that's a reality that we live in today where a lot of people have baggage in their relationships. But you know what? There are some people in the Bible that had way worse baggage that turned out pretty good. I mean, how about Rahab the harlot? Do you think she had any baggage? You think she had any issues coming into her marriage? But she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, how about Tamar? That was kind of a weird situation. You know, obviously he didn't end up marrying her, but at the same time, there's a lot of people that have some serious damage, have some serious issues that are still able to end up having a relationship or do work for God. I mean, think about some of the women that followed Jesus the most faithfully. Some of the women that followed Jesus the most faithfully, Mary Magdalene, she has a rough past. I mean, she had multiple demons inside of her. I mean, you have a lot of people in the Bible that have rough pasts, rough issues, and yet they can make a change and they can serve God and they could still be faithful. Now, obviously, I'm not going to go and try to find the most scandalous person to marry if I was a single individual, but at the same time, I'm not afraid of someone having a little bit of baggage, especially if you're already in a situation where you're not top-notch either. Okay, you know, don't have this like double standard. It's like, well, you know, I don't bring anything to the table. I mean, if you're like 35 you don't have a good job, you're not a virgin, and you don't make good money, don't expect to just marry, you know, the most attractive virgin that's hot off the market. I mean, that's just not realistic, folks, okay? That's it. And frankly speaking, beauty fades instantly, all right? Beauty changes. You look different. You know, for most women, they look different in the morning. You know, it was really quick, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But seriously. Now, you know, my wife's natural beauty, so I don't have to worry about that, you know? All day, every day is the same, all right? But, you know, we all get old. We all age. We all get old. You know, your wife, God willing, will get pregnant and have babies, and she's going to change. And you know what? If you're chasing all of the fake artificial pictures these days, eventually you might get tricked into being attracted to a tranny because, you know what? They always use Photoshop and all that other stuff to change pictures. Wouldn't that be the worst thing? Oh, if somebody at work shows you a picture and you're like, oh, yeah, and it's like, that's a dude. You'd just be like Jim Carrey and Ace Ventura. He's like vomiting and washing his teeth out and all this stuff. He's like so mad at himself for being attracted to that because it's fake. Look, beauty industry is a fake industry. Even the most attractive Hollywood celebrities, when they show pictures of them at their house or just out shopping or whatever, they look hideous. I'm thinking like every person that I know is more attractive than this person. It's just when they're on the TV and they got all the right lighting and they got all the makeup and they threw up every meal for the last month and a half, they somehow look attractive for that one scene. But, you know, it's all fake. Even then, they still can't even make some of them look pretty. Sarah Jessica Parker still looks ugly. She's got that giant Jew nose, and it's like, dude, you can't make that thing look pretty. But I'm telling you what, you know, as men, there's a lot more to marriage than just how she looks. That's why I said my criterion is that you're attracted to her. And honestly, for us that are actually married and have been with our wives for a while, you become more attracted to your spouse over time anyways. Right. It's like they age and then you still get more attracted to them somehow. Yeah. So it's stupid to even worry about that stuff. If you're already attracted to her, check that box off. Let's worry about all the other boxes. You know, let's worry about all these other things. But at the same time, don't be so, you know, I think that a lot of times dating has now just devolved into an online profile mindset. Like basically you know, you go online to do dating and it's like, okay, height, this weight, this shape, this color skin, this, you like have all these little check boxes and you just, that's how you view dating. And it's like, this is not how to have a relationship. Relationship is just you like people, and in fact, oftentimes, you don't even know what you like. You like different things. Things on the list that you wouldn't even checked off, when you actually experience it in real life, you're like, wow, I actually like that person. Wow, this is actually a real person that I connect with, and I like their soul. You know, if you ever hear some of these, you know, actresses talk, as soon as they open their mouth, it's such an annoying voice. And that's usually not even on the sheet. Like annoying voice or whatever. But it's like, you know, you talk to people and it changes your perspective about them anyways. It also even changes their attractiveness. There's some people that just, you saw a picture, you might think that they're attractive and then they open their mouth and you're like, whoa. And then there's other people that you're kind of like, eh, but then you start talking to them, you get to know them and all of a sudden they're just a lot more attractive to you because of their personality. And so, you know, the best way to do dating is in person. Talking to the person, spending time with the person. Now, again, I'm not against online dating. If you do online dating or you tried that or you're successful, God bless you. But I'm telling you what, you have an advantage if you're willing to actually talk to people. Because girls are not being talked to by men that are interested in them as a person anymore. It just doesn't happen. Virtually, our society has denigrated itself so much that the only reason guys are approaching women anymore is just for one reason, fornication. And, you know, women, they actually appreciate it when a guy's interested in them, not for that. And you would stick out so much if you would just attempt to just talk to girls and try to be nice, try to be godly around them. It would blow their minds in a lot of cases. But I will say this, and I get a lot of weird looks when I say this, but I don't care what you think, all right? I believe that marriage or getting married is easier today than it's ever been before. I've said that before, and I'm going to say it again. Now, again, let me give you some just facts. These are things you can't argue with. There is more people alive today than there ever has been in history. The population is higher than it's ever been. Fact number one. Fact number two, there is more single people than there's ever been as far as percentages. When it comes to the percentage of people that are single and available to possibly marry, that is a much higher ratio than has ever been before. In times past, people are getting married much younger, much earlier, staying married. There was a lot less opportunity as far as just the percentage of people that you were around. Number three, you have way worse competition than you've ever had before. Have you ever seen the men in America today? It's a clown show, folks. And I'm not talking about hookups. I'm talking about marriage. Because obviously you may not be, you know, Don Juan when it comes to hookups. But you know what? You might be the best option when it comes to marriage. And number four is travel. Travel has never been easier than ever before. So you have an opportunity to drive to all kinds of churches, all kinds of states. You could fly on a plane to every country. In fact, there's this term now called passport bros. It's where some men say, I'm only going to marry a foreign chick. And I'm like, fine, get on the plane already. Quit telling me about it and just do it. You know, I don't care if you marry foreign or domestic. It doesn't matter to me. You know, import it. You know, you might pay a tariff, whatever. Okay? Sometimes it takes longer, too. You know, shipping or whatever, how that works. I don't know. The shipping seems to be slow from certain areas. But I'm telling you what, that makes it even easier. These options were not always afforded to every single person. How about if we go back to the 1800s and we're in Dallas, Texas? How many people are you going to meet from Mexico or meet from Canada or meet from Europe or meet from these other places? There's no internet. There's no there's not travel the way it was back then. Plus, you wouldn't even know if anybody was out there unless you saw them in person. You'd have to literally go to a place to find that individual and travel so much less. They're basically like the one country person. Hey, I know there's this one single person in my whole town, and every single guy wants to be with that particular woman. It's like that was way harder back then than it is today. Not only that, number five, the internet. The internet makes it so much easier to possibly get married because you can just meet so many people. In fact, there's people in this room that got married via internet. Who got married via internet? All right, I see some hands in here. Yeah, multiple people in here are like, hey, I met a spouse on the internet. That wasn't even an option before the internet. Did you realize that? It sounds pretty easy to understand. But with the internet, you can meet so many people, find so many people online. Also, you can continue a relationship that you may not have been able to continue without the internet. Sometimes you meet someone and you hit it off, but because of distance or whatever, you don't have the opportunity to spend time with them. But you could make the relationship work, and the internet affords you the opportunity to actually continue that relationship all the way to marriage via, you know, FaceTime or via Skype or any of these types of tools. So again, there's your fifth point. And then the sixth point is the cost has never been cheaper. In fact, our church will marry you for free. Okay, in times past, in order to get married, you had to pay a really expensive dowry. Almost no, who in here has ever paid a dowry? Anybody? See, look at that. In times past, you had to pay a dowry. You had to pay a hefty sum of money. Not only that, the wedding itself was expensive. Not only that, you had to go and prepare a place. You know, many people now just rent an apartment. You know, just rent some, you know, place in some sketchy town area, and then they just, you know, they get married, and they're already going for it. So the cost has never been cheaper. The internet has never been freer as far as just, you know, obviously there's censorship, I get that. But I'm just saying, in comparison to historical events, travel, worse competition, there's never been more singles, and you know what? There's never been more people. I just say, fact, it's never been easier to get married. You can argue with me all day long, but you're wrong. And I'm telling you, that there's more opportunity out there. And think about this. You only have to get married to one person. You know, you only have to be, you can fail like 1,000 times and you get married once and you still win, you know? I mean, what other game is there where you can lose that many times and then still come out a winner? You know, getting married, it's not that hard. It's just being made hard and put, there's all this pressure on people, but it's mostly a lot of lies. Go with to Proverbs chapter 5. Here's something that I think is making it difficult, and it's just the mindset and the mentality of our country, especially from movie, TV, and internet. So there's a counterbalance. Because of the internet, because of movies, and because of the fact that you can view more people than you've ever been able to in your entire life, sometimes people's standards are unrealistic. Okay? Because think about it. Let's go back to our 1800s scenario again. Okay? You've never seen a Hollywood actress in your life. You've never seen some movie. You're not looking online and seeing all kinds of different people. So you just see a single girl and you're like, wow, I'm attracted to her. You know, and you might actually decide to get married to someone that is actually still attractive, still in your range. But because of the way that the internet works and movies and they try to romanticize relationships beyond reality, people are just like, well, I'm just waiting for the better one. And it's like, dude, she's way out of your league already. like you were going to get better. And I think that sometimes people just have a hard time admitting to their reality. You know, everyone likes to speak about how great they are or think about how wonderful they are. But it's like, bro, you don't have a lot of opportunity here. If one said yes, you need to go with it, you know? And vice versa. Sometimes girls can have the wrong mentality. They have a good guy that's going to make good money, that's interested in them, and it's like, I'm going to wait around for the next one. But you know, girls, that's a real dangerous game because the longer you wait, a lot of times the worse the options are going to come. You kind of sometimes can miss out on your best option first. Whereas guys, you kind of have, you know, a little bit more leniency here. Whereas you maybe elevate in your career, you get a little bit older, a little bit more mature, maybe you even work out a little bit more, you could actually have a better prospect in the future potentially. But for young ladies, I mean, you know, obviously, I'm not telling you to just settle with whoever. But again, what was my criterion for marriage? Let's think of it. Saved, equally yoked, attracted to each other, and jealous for one another. If you can meet that criterion, you probably should just go ahead. I mean, if you're a dude, you probably just need to lock it down. I mean, that's just how it is. Whereas if you're a lady, obviously you want to be careful. Don't marry a loser. If he can't provide for you, you know, he's worse than an infidel is what the Bible already said about him. So I'm not suggesting go for that guy. But he may not be Bradley Cooper. Is this a more modern reference? Okay, I don't know. I always use Brad Pitt and I'm like dated or something like that. You know, he's not going to necessarily be David Beckham, and that's okay. You know, you don't want these losers anyways. You don't want these guys that are obsessed with themselves. Look, if he's looking in the mirror more than you, it's a problem, okay? You don't want that guy anyways. And I'm telling you that marriage is something that we need to encourage the young people to seek after and to go for. Look, if I was young and single as a man, I'm going to tell you, my number one job in life would be finding a wife. I'm not even joking. I am not joking. And it is a doctrine of devils for people to go out there and tell them, hey, don't get married, wait, don't do this. No. What does the Bible say? Proverbs chapter 5, look at verse 18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Notice what the Bible is saying. The wife of thy youth. It didn't say, hey, wait around. See if you can get a better thing later. No. Hey, once you have the wife of thy youth, you know, marry her, get it locked down, celebrate with her, rejoice with her. You know, it's not telling you to wait. And as a young man, the temptation for sin in this area has never been higher either. It's easier to get married than ever before. It's also easier to sin in this area than ever before. And so it's really, really important that you seek for marriage and not go the way of the devil. The devil wants you to not get married. Why? You know what happens when you get married? Babies. Unless you're taking, unless you're deciding, hey, I'm going to just pump my body full of drugs to kill my babies. Unless you're deciding to use stupid devices that ruin it for everybody, including the baby. You know what? You're going to produce babies, and you're going to have lots of babies. You know what the devil hates? Babies.
Yeah.
I don't even know anything about Satanism. It hates babies. It wants to kill babies.
Right.
I mean, that's actually a big part of Satanism is sacrificing babies and murdering babies. I mean, it's not a new thing. It's all the way back. It goes all the way back to Genesis. Hey, we talk about, you know, Lot's two daughters, the two feminists, and of course their children end up being children that are in the satanic practice of sacrificing their children unto false gods. And in this country and all over the world, Satanist worshipers are practicing this right now. Our politicians, many of them are hooked up into pedophile rings and satanic groups that are doing this thing right now. And they're so obsessed with blood and they're so obsessed with children. And you know what the devil wants? The devil wants to kill every single person. You know, the devil hates Joe Biden. I hate Joe Biden. He hates Joe Biden too. You know, he's just using Joe Biden as a pawn for right now. Okay? He's just using Hillary Clinton. He doesn't like Hillary. Nobody likes Hillary. Okay? Nobody likes Nancy Pelosi. Nobody likes any of these people. Okay? Nobody likes George Soros. The devil doesn't care if all of them went to hell. He wants them to go to hell. He wants to kill all of humankind. Why do you think on the Georgia Guidestones it said keep the population under 500 million? It's because the devil just wants to kill as many people as humanly possible. It's his goal. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, I'm not turning to a lot of places, but Revelation chapter number 12, the devil wants to make war with the woman, and he wants to kill all of mankind, and he fails. So then he just goes after the Christians because that's the success that he cares about the most. But you know what? The devil just wants everyone to die and go to hell. He doesn't care who it is, what color skin, what height, what gender, what ethnicity. He doesn't care. He just wants to drag as many people down with him as possible. And what he hates more than anything is us reproducing. He hates us bringing children in this world, and he hates people getting saved. He hates it. He wants to destroy it. He's evil. He's satanic. I mean, Herod, what did he do? Kill all the babies just to try and catch Jesus. He didn't even care. What does Pharaoh do? Throw the babies in the river. Throw all the men children into the river. Why is it always associated with the most reprobate, evil, satanic people? It's because they hate babies. And that's why there's this tie to don't get married. Because, of course, in our country, the people that are not getting married, what do? Well, they find a method that's going to make it where they won't have children, will it? And even if they do, then they'll try to kill it through abortion. Which, of course, you know who loves that? The devil. So the devil is behind this movement, and I'm telling you, you know what? You need to get married young, and you should have children. Look what it says in verse 19. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. How does this sound bad? This sounds amazing. It's saying, hey, you can always enjoy your wife and you can always be refreshed by her love. You know what? Find a woman to love and let her love you. Verse 12 or verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? You know, strange just means someone you don't know. And isn't that what our world's doing today? They just want to embrace strangers. They just want to be with people they don't know, they've never met. And honestly, again, TV and Hollywood and movies, they try to romanticize this and make it seem awesome. But, you know, and I don't have any personal experience in this, but just from what people have told me and just understanding reality, many of these experiences are disappointments. They're not as cool as everybody hypes them up to be. Like, oh yeah, being with the stranger is just so awesome. Many times it was awful. Many times they hate it. I looked at some statistics. It said women in college who end up having a hookup, 75% of the time admit to regretting it completely. So, like, that's what they're admitting to. They're saying, man, 75% of the time, I wish I had never even done it. That's pretty high. So, again, I'm not saying that you couldn't enjoy it. You could, but even if you did, it would be temporary. And in many cases, they even regret that. And it's not even close to the same as someone you actually love. Being intimate with someone that you love is always going to be better. It's always going to be more special. It's how God designed it to work. Whenever you go outside of God's boundaries, it's not going to be fun and it's not satisfying. You know how I know it's not satisfying? Because the people that live this lifestyle can't get enough of it, can they? They'll never, ever get enough of it. That's why young single men need to get married. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the thing whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let me tell you something. There is only one solution in the Bible to avoid fornication. It was marriage. So when men say, I'm going to go my own way, you know what they're literally saying? I'm going to commit fornication. I'm going to sin. I'm going to sin, and I'm going to sin probably even worse. In many cases, they're not even just committing fornication, they're committing adultery. In many cases, they're just consumed in this particular sin because it's just natural, it's just normal, it's how God wired us. You know, why do you think God made it where men and women want to be with each other? It's so that we would have babies. You know, if the activity that caused babies was really painful and no one wanted to do it, we would have a lot less children. Let's be honest. Aren't there a lot of children that are created and it wasn't necessarily on purpose? It wasn't necessarily what the parents wanted at the particular time. But there's a reason why there's so much population. It's because God hardwired men and women to want this particular intimacy. And because of that intimacy, you know what? We have birth, we have children, we have conception, we have the things that God designed on purpose. Because honestly, a lot of men would go their own way if they didn't have that desire, if they didn't have that appetite, if they didn't want that, then probably the whole human race would just cease to exist. Pretty soon, it would just be over. Because look, I love my wife and she's my companion and my friend, but you know, you can have friends and you can get all these other things from just other people, but that one thing you can't get from anybody but your spouse. And that's the one thing that really drives in marriage and makes it really special. You know, never become a roommate with your spouse. You should never, ever be roommates. You should be husband and wife. It's a really important thing. Notice who's behind you not doing this. Look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves a fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You know, the Bible doesn't bring up Satan tempting you that often, but it does in this verse about this particular issue, and I wonder why. Because it's one of the biggest issues ever. I mean, what is one of the biggest issues facing in America today? Fornication. What is one of the biggest sins that almost everybody in our country is guilty of? Fornication. What is one of the ways that the devil destroys people for the rest of their lives? It's fornication. And let me tell you something. It is a big temptation. It is a big sin. Not only fornication, adultery is a huge issue in our country. And the Bible is saying, if your husband and wife do not get into this contract and not fulfill the contract because you're just begging the partner to end up screwing up. You know, you're basically putting them in a position where it's going to be very difficult, and the devil loves to prey on people when they're weak. The devil loves to put you in a weak position so that he can prey on you. The devil doesn't necessarily like to prey on the strong. He likes to prey on the weak. So you know who's going to be attacked the most? You know whose marriages in here are going to be attacked the most? The ones who are struggling. The marriages that are going great in this room that have no problem, especially in this area, the devil's not going to really attack you that much. But you know, the couples that already have some issues, already have some problems, you know, especially in this area, the devil's going to go full-scale attack on you because he knows he has an opportunity, he has a door, he has a wedge, and he wants to separate people. He wants to destroy people's lives. He came not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm telling you, do not give the devil opportunity in this area. This area is an important area, and I can't even imagine being a man and thinking like, oh, you know what? I don't want that or need that. That's bizarre, okay? I think you're probably a faggot, okay? And unless you've had, you know, some kind of a deformity at birth, or, you know, you're a eunuch for some other reason, like, there's something wrong with you, okay? So as young single men, you know, I'm telling you, this has got to be a big priority. You need to, and again, if you're expecting for some supermodel to come out of the sky with a King James Bible in hand and a skirt, and a modest skirt, okay, you're going to die alone. It's just going to happen, okay? But, you know, when I look at the room, I see lots of men and women, lots of husbands and wives in this room. And let me tell you something. A lot of those wives were not King James only at one point in their life. A lot of those wives were not wearing a dress or skirt when they first met them. A lot of those wives maybe weren't the most godly or into Bible preaching. But you know what? They changed, didn't they? And you know, why don't you just go find... Think about the Benjamites. They had to go grab a random girl dancing and just make it his wife. But you know what? You can make it work. It's like, just grab the one you can carry, okay, and run off, all right? Obviously, you know, the girl that weighed 500 pounds probably didn't get carried off. So, you know, you young single girls, be capable of being carried away, all right? And you know what? You guys, carry them away, all right? That's the whole fairy tale. Say, I'm offended. Okay, be offended, all right? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Daddy, why didn't they pick me up? We know. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse number 9. Oh, well, they hit the wall when they turn 30 or something. That's stupid. Women do not hit a wall when they're 30. Fact, the Bible says that it's a different number. Look at this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. What is the wall, quote unquote? It's 60 years old, guys, okay? And even then, I'm not saying they're done. You know what? My father got remarried to a woman that was over the age of 60. But you know what? He too was over the age of 60. And it wasn't like, oh man, he had to settle. Because look, when you're 70, 60's probably like awesome. Okay? And be realistic about who you are. You should force the single people to fill out a reverse type of profile, in the sense where they're basically filling out where they're on the sheet. You know, it's like, what do I have? Okay, I'm this, that, and this, that. You know, okay. Because if you are more realistic about who you are, then maybe you would be a little bit more excited about a girl or a man that's interested in you when they're fitting in your category. And I'm sick and tired of setting people up. Sometimes I set people up and they're like, I'm not interested. And I'm thinking, they were way better than you anyways. So, you know, it doesn't even make any sense to me. Okay. But here's another thing that's interesting to me. And we talked about this morning, but in chapter 3, we talked about the qualifications of a bishop. And I will argue that being married makes you a better person. Because in order to even be a pastor, you have to be married. Which means the quality of that person has been increased by being married. So look, don't look at marriage as a downgrade. I hear this idea of like, well, I would serve God better if I just stayed single or something like that. That's a weird idea. Number one, if you have the problem of 1 Corinthians 7, you're opening yourself up to a lot more sin potential. And number two, in order to even be in some of the highest positions of ministry in the Bible, you had to be married. And number three, from personal anecdotal evidence, the people that I respect the most, the people that I look to and say, you know what, this is like the greatest Christian I know, they're all married. Every single time I look at people that I'm thinking like, these are the people that I aspire to be like, or that I think are really making a big difference in Christianity, they always seem to be married. So don't get this weird idea that like, well, I'm going to be more spiritual if I stay single. You know, if that's you, keep it to yourself. But you know, there's not a lot of Apostle Pauls out there. There just really isn't. And okay, if you are that person, great. Go for it. The Apostle Paul said you would technically be better off. But if you don't have that gift, you are not better off staying single. It would basically saying you bought a four-wheel drive and you have two tires. You know, it doesn't work well. And you can argue all day long that the front tires are better than the back tires, but you know what? Without those back tires, you suck. So, you know, get those back tires on there, right? We all need every complementary part that our spouse provides for us. Now, we're already here, and I've pretty much exhausted this point. I could go a little bit longer, but look, forbidding to marry is a satanic doctrine. We need to encourage the youth to get married. We need to encourage our children to get married. We need to encourage the singles to get married. And sometimes, you know, you need to talk some sense to the singles and say, look, they're better than you, you know. Like, don't give up on this particular relationship thinking that you're going to find something better. You know, I don't think that very many people would give bad advice to singles. And oftentimes they can't see it. If someone came up to me and it was obvious that they're going to try and marry a loser, I'd be like, no. But most of the time, you know, ask a few other people what they think about the individual. And sometimes I'm thinking like, why have you not married this person? You're never going to get anything like that again. You know, you're never going to have this opportunity ever again. You need to just go ahead and seal the deal. You know, and there's some proof of people in here that have married way above their social class. Fine. I'm living proof, okay? But you know what? I locked it down early, all right? So, you know, that's great for me. And, of course, if you are later in life, okay. But be realistic about your situation, all right? Here's the second doctrine of devils that we have to address, and that is abstaining from meats. Now, nothing makes me angrier. I mean, I don't know. I was already a little fired up, but this one really makes me fired up. Listen to this quote that I saw from an article, February 14th, 2021, so it wasn't that long ago. Rich nations should shift entirely to synthetic beef. What a satanic doctrine. Man, here's another really recent article in the last few weeks. Headline, USDA, lab meat approved. Now, who's heard about this? Okay, yeah, hands. This is gross, all right? I watched a video about this. And, of course, you know, Bill Gates loves this. But they have now figured out a way, theoretically, to take some meat and grow it in some kind of a vat. And then they serve it to people to eat. So they're taking, like, a little bit of proteins or something, and then they're just allowing it to grow and multiply, and then they claim that it's meat, and then they're serving it. I think it happened 10 years ago. It was the first time it ever happened. It was in like maybe Japan. You can fact check me on this. But the first burger they ever made synthetically cost $300,000 to eat. It wasn't worth it. Okay. But that was, of course, this is how any technology is at first. The first time it takes a lot of money. Now they're making it more economical. I think there's now two restaurants in America that are going to start serving the synthetic meat. It's one in San Francisco, and the other one in New York. I wonder why those two areas, Jews. But they're serving at these restaurants. It's high-end restaurants because it's still way too expensive to be economical to be putting on, like, Walmart shelves or anything like that. But they're so excited about this because they're thinking about how no animals were hurt in the process. And I'm just thinking, like, I don't care. They taste so good. And to think that God cares about this is to reject the entire Bible, folks. Okay, now look at what it says. You're right here in chapter 4. Look at verse 3. So we'll read it again. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So notice in the New Testament, praise God, we can eat bacon as long as we're receiving it with thanksgiving and we're sanctifying it by the word of God and prayer. So never eat bacon with an ungrateful attitude, all right? Because you don't even realize. You could have been born in the Old Testament and you wouldn't even know. You know what? Appreciate every single slice and every single bite of bacon, of all the juicy things that we get to eat today. It, you know, and there's sausage. I like sausage. You know, when my wife makes chili, she puts sausage in there, all right? And it tastes really good. When my wife sometimes makes meatballs, she'll use sausage. And I love breakfast sausage. Breakfast sausage is really, really good. I don't necessarily like the links too much, but they say, well, have you ever seen it being made? I don't care. I'm sure it was really ugly and really violent. Just like when Jesus cast all of those demons into the herd of swine and they ran violently down into the sea. I bet it was violent since the Bible said it was violent. But you know what? I don't care. Well, but did you know when they kill it, it hurt the animal? Duh. Like, do you really think that the animal cares that much? Like, when you kill me, will you please do it really fast? It's like it's going to scream. You know, it's going to oink or whatever. Now, for cattle, they usually don't even know what's going on because they stun them in the head because they want to keep them alive, but it's just to be more humane and to keep them kind of docile or whatever. But they stun them in the head, and then they'll slice them so that because they're alive, their organs will pump all the blood out for them, and then they don't have to, you know, try and get the blood. Because, in fact, if you try to get it yourself, many times it's going to be too slow because it's such a big animal and there's so many parts there. And if you let the blood stay in the animal for too long, it could rot and contaminate the food. So, in fact, they try to keep the animal just kind of alive there temporarily before actually killing it and allowing all the blood to just leak out on its own naturally. So then that way I can enjoy steak later. And you know what? I enjoy it every time. I've never cried for 1 second about any animal ever being slaughtered, nor will I ever cry. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. And frankly, God is not up in heaven crying every time an animal gets slaughtered. You know, is he crying or is he sad every time a baby's slaughtered? Absolutely. You know what? That breaks his heart. That makes him feel bad. But, you know, he's never felt bad for any animal getting butchered so that I could eat it. It's good. It's what he's ordained. It's what he wants for me. Look at Genesis chapter number 9. Look at verse number 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So basically the second part of this verse is just saying, don't eat animals while they're still alive. Like you want to kill it, drain the blood, and then you cook it, and then you eat it, okay? But you don't want to eat it with the blood. There's a couple times in the Bible where this happens. There's one where King Saul, where they're just so hungry and famished that they just start eating it with the blood, and it's kind of a big deal and everything like that. And obviously Satanists love to drink blood and all that, but they're freaks. So there's definitely structure to how God wants to do this. He doesn't want us to just eat animals alive, and he doesn't want us to eat their blood. But you know what? Eating their meat is fine. And people that are commanding us to not eat meat are of the devil. Organizations like PETA are of the devil. They are of Romans 1, where they worship and serve the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They'll go out of their way to make sure that an animal is okay, but they could care less about God, the God of the universe, about praising him. They'll pet their little lamb and pet their little cow and pet their little dog and act like they're such a wonderful person while they blaspheme God of the universe that gave them that animal. And then they get so offended and they'll even damage produce. They'll damage food in the grocery store because of the fact that they're so offended at the fact that you slaughtered animals. They'll pour blood or they'll do all kind of grotesque things to food at the grocery store in protest. It's not a protest, it's crime. Can we just arrest these people? You know, these freaks, these Satan worshipers? Or here's another reason why they're so excited about it, climate change. What a convenient name. Yes, the weather changes every second, folks. Welcome to the reality. But they had to get back to this instead of global warming, because they used to do this. It would be like the earth's freezing, and then it'd be warming, and then it'd be freezing, and they just keep looking like idiots. So now they're just like, well, now it's changing. You know, all that change that's happening. It's like they're just liars. It's a satanic agenda to try and eliminate humans and all animals. Because what's the whole thing? What's the negative thing when it comes to climate change? Carbon. Oh, there's all these carbon emissions. And we got to talk about carbon credits. And we just have too much carbon out there. You know, I'd almost venture to say Chick-fil-A is a little satanic since they don't want you to eat any cows. But you know what? I love the cows. And you know what? We need to kill the cows and eat the cows to actually preserve the cows. Because, you know, if we stopped eating cows, we would kill them all off. You know, actually by eating them is what's actually keeping all the cows alive. Because you're saying, I want more cows. So there's heavy demand for the cattle. So cattle ranchers keep producing them. And look, raising cows and cattle is an expensive operation. It is hard work, hard labor, stuff that not very many people are even very skilled at anymore, because a lot of people have forgotten how to raise livestock and all the different skills associated with it. And let me tell you something. We need more cattlemen, not less. I would rather go to an all-meat diet than to ever eliminate meat. I mean, if you were to say, hey, what do you want for America? Synthetic meat and crickets? Or just only steak? It's like, come on. Bring on the steak. You know, this is a satanic thing that's happening in our country. And you know what? I want no part of it. I want no part of your fake meat or your synthetic meat. This is a doctrine of devils. Right. Go if you would to Acts chapter number 10. Go to Acts chapter number 10. It's coming from these satanic New World Order type conspiracy people. Bill Gates and Jews and CNN and whoever else that you basically think is literally the devil incarnate, they're all promoting it and excited about it. Look, anything that starts in San Francisco, I don't want. Let's just be honest. New diseases and all the other stuff they have out there, I'm not interested. San Francisco is not the place to model your city after. And I know people get offended by this, but you know what? California always seems to be the progenitor of evil in our country. That or New York City. It's like these two areas are where they try out all the evil and the Satanism first. And you know what? I'm not interested in becoming California light or New York City light. Let's stay Texas. Let's continue to be Texas. Let's continue to educate people that you don't put beans in chili. It's called Texas, folks, okay? And we like meat around here that we raised, that we named Betsy, and then we cut her throat, all right? Now, that's just how it is. I mean, oh, it's gruesome. Yeah, it tastes wonderful, though. And you know, it's part of life. Death is part of life. You know, in order to participate in God's economy, you had to kill the Passover lamb. Wake up, people. You had to slaughter a lamb to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was the only way to be a part of the nation of Israel. Well, you know, I just want to go back to the Old Testament. Okay, well, you have to slaughter a lamb then. And you had to eat all of it. Couldn't let any of it go to waste. It was like, you got to stuff your gullet full of the lamb because, you know what, that is how God ordained it. So if you're going to, I don't want the synthetic lamb. Just like I don't want the synthetic gospel or the synthetic church or synthetic man. And you know what, you are what you eat. And of course, all these people that are super excited about the synthetic stuff, they're fake. They're fake people. They're gross people. I don't want anything to do with them. And in the Old Testament, they ate meat. In the New Testament, we eat meat. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 10. And he became very hungry. This is me in the sermon, okay? And would have eaten. Yeah, I would. I just don't have anything. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat!" This was great. But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." This is another time when the devil's whispering in his ear, all right? Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." You know what? Of course, the great spiritual truth here is the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles, but God uses carnal truths to expound spiritual truths, and the carnal truth is that God blessed the New Testament. We get to have every beast. And not only do we get to, God was commanding him, "Hey, kill and eat, slay and eat." And you know what? I'm not looking at the cattle and being like, "Oh, no animal. I don't want it to get hurt. Kill it so I can eat it. Slay it so I can have it." All right? Don't be, you know, there was a young man in the Bible who was supposed to kill the evil king, and he couldn't do it because he was a youth. Man up. Kill the animal. You know what? The Bible even says about the women in the book of Proverbs, she hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. You know what? Even the women need to be able to serve up the meat. Amen. I've been around women in my life, praise God, it's not my wife, and they're like, "I can't make that because it has bones in it." Like, get over it. Like, the women in the Bible had to kill it, okay? You know, I like ribs. I like turkey. I like chicken. I like, hey, any T-bone. Hey, give me the meat with the bone. I'll eat it. You know, grow up a little bit. Don't get all nervous about the animal. You know, just don't name it then or something, okay? Don't watch those Sarah McLachlan videos about dogs or something, you know? Or maybe, you know what you should do? Just take, there's plenty of farms out here. Take a little homeschool field trip and go help slaughter the animal and just get over it. But you know what? Put the meat on the table. Cook up the steak and the bacon and the chicken and not the synthetic garbage. Not this fake garbage. Because who knows what else they're going to put in it? Who knows what else they're going to grow with it? But you know what? The stuff that God's growing, I like. And God is helping these animals grow. So I also like the organic version, if I can. Hebrews chapter number 9. Go to Hebrews chapter number 9. But, you know, at some point, isn't it all organic? Because think about it this way. Didn't God create everything? So if he created everything, he's, you know, what some mad scientist does in the lab, if it worked, God was the one that made it to be able to work anyways. Right? Now, again, I'm not super for GMOs and pesticides and putting poison in your food and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But at the end of the day, it's like, look, if the cow moves, I'm going to eat it. All right? Now, if he's kind of retarded, let's not kill that one. You know, that one just goes into the trash. But, you know, as long as it wasn't sickly, as long as it realized that the earth was round, I mean, hey, you can eat it. Now, if it was a flat earth cow, it's retarded, and you got to just put that one down, okay? But look, as long as it figures out, you know, what's going on, hey, I'm ready to slay this thing and eat it. Bring on the cattle. Now, Hebrews chapter 9 is another verse I want to bring up just because I need to. But, you know, honestly, most people in this room are probably, they don't have a problem with this doctrine. But some people will suggest, oh, well, you can't eat unclean beasts. You know who taught that? Joel Osteen. Isn't it so funny? Joel Osteen's for everybody and for everything, except for eating bacon and pork. And you're like, what in the world? Like, why would you make that a sticking point? You know, you're not going to win anybody over with that, buddy. But of course, when you're filled with the devil, you know what ekes out? Doctrines of devils. You know who's forbidding, you know, people and commanding them to abstain from meats? Joel Osteen. It's like, you know how I know this guy's a false prophet? He told you not to eat bacon. Look, if a pastor gets up and tells you not to eat bacon, leave the church right away.
That's right.
Don't even let him finish the sermon. Just get out, okay? It's like, we welcome the bacon and we kick out the faggots, okay? You know, we don't want the fake stuff. If he's bringing in the synthetic meat that he grew in a lab in a vat somewhere, you don't want it. What is that? I don't even know. I don't even care what mad scientists, you know, dream this up. I'm not interested. Now, Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse 9. The Bible says this, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. So, yes, there was dietary restrictions, but notice we read in Genesis chapter number 9, when Noah got off the ark, there was no dietary restriction. Eat everything. Eat all of meat. In fact, he was supposed to bring 7 of the clean beasts so that when he got off the ark, he could offer sacrifices unto the Lord. And if you think about it, the sacrifices of the Lord were made to be eaten. You know, they weren't just wasting the animals. They weren't just slaughtering animals for no reason. They ate the animals. The priests would eat of them, and then the person that brought the sacrifice would also get to enjoy and get to eat of those sacrifices. And, you know, it's kind of a similar thing of how tithing is, in my opinion. You know, we bring the tithes of the church, and we all get to benefit from that, and we get to experience, you know, positive things from church and church activities and church events and all this kind of stuff. So there's a part that's sacrifice, but then there's also a part of joy and fellowship that you get to enjoy with that particular sacrifice. And we have the feast of the Lord, and you have these special events. Now, of course, in the specific time period of the Old Testament, yes, there were certain dietary restrictions and they were supposed to follow them. But now, God bless it, we're in the New Testament, and look what it says in verse 11, but Christ being come. So this was only imposed until the time of Reformation. Reformation means a change. This is not Martin Luther. This is not the Protestant Reformation. This is the Christ Reformation. You say, hey, are you a Reformationist? If you're talking about Christ's Reformation, amen. Not Martin Luther's, though, okay? I would never want it to be a part of the Catholic Church, so I don't want it to change. I want it to just die. But when it comes to this Reformation, there was a change, and you know what? The New Testament is called the Better Testament because we don't have all of these restrictions that kind of go against us. This is what it says in Colossians chapter number 2, I believe it is. It talks about blotting the handwriting of ordinances. It was contrary to us. And of course, it is contrary because bacon's great, you know. It was kind of against us. It was all this unique stuff, unique restrictions to picture Christ. But now that Christ has come, we don't need all those restrictions because they weren't inherently sinful. There's nothing inherently sinful about eating bacon or eating meat or eating these type of animals. And you know what? We need to enjoy while we have the opportunity. Who knows what's going to happen in America? Who knows what they're going to try and pull? But you know what? I am not going to be the reason why meat is stopped being eaten in this country. I will do my best to make sure that steak and beef and meat is thriving and that cattlemen are like, as long as Pastor Shelley's in the world, I'm going to be in business. And as long as Steadfast Baptist Church is in the town, we're going to be in business. And as long as Fundamental Baptists have a backbone, you know what? They're going to eat the meat. And if they say, hey, Pastor Shelley, we're not selling it at the store. You have to come down here and kill the animal yourself. When do I show up? Hey, I'll slaughter the animal if I have to. I'll raise it. I'll pull it out of its mother and raise it like my daughter and then slaughter it and then eat it. But you know what? I am not going to go down the synthetic meat route. And as America, we need to say no to this junk, no to these lies, no to this deception. I don't care how popular it gets, no for me. And I don't care if it's cheap as dirt. I'd rather eat dirt. I don't want to eat this garbage. I hope that I never even accidentally eat it. That's why you got to avoid restaurants like McDonald's and stuff now. Because, you know, Bill Gates owns it. You know, Bill Gates owns all the farmland that's producing all the potatoes for McDonald's. So who knows what else is going to put in there. Go to Romans chapter 14. This last verse I'll return to. Romans chapter number 14. As soon as that synthetic meat is out there, it's like, man, I don't want this junk. And who knows what the health, like there could be serious health consequences of this. We don't even know. Because think about it, if they're just making meat grow, what did they put into that? How do you know that when you eat it, it won't start making parts of your body grow? And if anybody knows anything about cancer, which again, I'm not an expert on this subject matter. I know a little bit. My mother had breast cancer. I've researched it very minimal. But cancer is something that is a growth type situation where it's trying to grow. People have growths in their body that are a part of cancer. How do you know that eating this garbage synthetic meat won't cause some kind of a cancer or related type illness that'll cause all kinds of weird growths in your body? I mean, it's not like they try to do weird stuff to people. You know, like the COVID-19 vaccine, that was totally safe and totally legit and nothing weird about it whatsoever. And all the people that may have just died suddenly was a total coincidence from that. It had nothing to do with it. All the increases in autism and all the different autoimmune diseases that seem to be directly linked to childhood immunizations, totally coincidence, folks. Okay? All of that, just random. No. Obviously, there's evil people out there that want to kill you. And I want to stay as far away from that as humanly possible. And, you know, I'm not saying that you have to eat meat in order to be godly, but you're weaker. This is what the Bible says. Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not the doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, Pastor Shelley. Another who is weak eateth herbs. Notice it's telling us that the person that doesn't eat meat is weak. And look, you are not going to see gains as a man by not eating meat. You want to see gains, you want to be strong, you want to be a man, eat some meat. You know what? When you don't eat meat, it also decreases your testosterone levels. And your testosterone levels are necessary for you to do what? Fight, look for a wife, be manly, do what 1 Corinthians 7 was talking about. You know what? We need more testosterone in this country. Not a bunch of men drinking beer and getting estrogen in their system. You know, we need some real... where am I getting this testosterone, Pastor Shelley? Steak. Meat. Men need to eat meat to be strong. Now, of course, if we met this weak, tiny, frail little vegan that's like, I want to serve God. It's like, okay, you know, I can't stop you, you know. But do you want a burger or something? Like, come on, bro. I remember my dentist was a vegan, and man, you could tell. And I'm not saying all of them are like this. There's been, you could be obese and be vegan. It's possible. But you know what? They're going to be weak. They will be weak. If you're obese and vegan, I mean, you have to eat so much garbage calories to even get to that particular size. You know what? You need to get some meat and bulk. Get in the bulk mode, okay? Don't get in this weak, fragile state. And of course, you know, I'm not saying that eating meat makes you godly because it doesn't. But you know what? Telling people that they shouldn't eat meat makes you satanic. And hey, if you want to be a vegan, enjoy suffering. But don't ever tell anybody else that they need to be vegan. Don't ever tell anybody else not to eat meat or command them not to eat or try to get people to stop eating meat, because that is a doctrine of the devil. And the synthetic meat, I believe, is just another ploy to get people to stop eating meat and stop killing animals and stop, oh, let's reduce climate, you know, change. You're an idiot. This whole world's going to burn up. And, of course, this climate change is perfect for the end times, because you know what's going to be happening in end times? Crazy weather.
Right. Yeah.
And they're going to, you know what they're going to blame? Christians and all of us eating meat and all this climate change garbage. But, you know, it's just God punishing them, and then they're going to blame us again. It's like, you're the problem.
Right.
It's not us that love meat and are doing these things. So get married and have a steak. All right, let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us such good doctrine and giving us truth in the Bible. Thank you for giving us meat. Thank you for giving us marriage. I pray that you would just help the men in this room to get the right biblical doctrines. They wouldn't get sucked in to the lies and the deceptions of the devil, that they would see the benefits and the positives of marriage, that they would seek for marriage. I pray that you would help us that are married to love our wives and to appreciate the gift that we have. I pray that you would also help us to be thankful for all the meats and all the good foods that we have to eat and to enjoy. I pray that we wouldn't take any doctrine for granted, but that we would always embrace every part of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to turn to 343, Revive Us Again. 343, Revive Us Again. 343, Revive Us Again.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with Thy love. May its soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Thank you all for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.